Tonight our Bible reading is the 91st Psalm. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall be no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is one of the most powerful prayers in the whole Bible. In fact, all the Psalms are tremendous prayers to God. And it is said of them that they are the little Bible. That in these Psalms you can find an answer to every single problem which might come to you in life. Again, you see, we are taken inside. The more I go into the real me of the Bible, the more revelation which is given to me. I know that indeed this body in which the Spirit of God dwells, this body which I call myself, is the temple of the living God, and it is He who dwells in this temple, even as He dwells in each and every one of your temples. And it is this temple which is referred to in the Bible. Now, in another part of the Bible, Jesus enjoined us to go into the secret closet and to close it, and to pray unceasingly and rejoice evermore. The secret closet is that inner sanctuary within your own being where you go and pray to God. Now, it is not necessary, as many believe, to kneel in prayer or to sit in prayer, although this is very advisable. But if prayer, real prayer, is to think about God. To have a thought for Him in your consciousness, in your heart, every moment of your life. To know that in truth that you of yourselves are nothing. That it is the Father who dwells within you who doeth the works. All of us. Every single little tiny bit. And if we go to God with that in mind, thinking not of the problem to be solved, but only of Him, then He will surely come to us. He will solve all of our problems. It is said that in India once there was a very poor man, and he lived in a very humble cottage. And one of the greatest desires of his heart was to have the king visit him. So finally he took his courage in his hand, and he wrote to the king and asked him if he would come to his humble cottage. And the king agreed to do so. But knowing that the man was very poor and that he would feel embarrassed because he had only poverty and the bare necessities of his life surrounding him, he sent one of his couriers and he sent the furniture that was necessary. He laid rugs and he made all of the decorations and he wove the garments that were necessary to greet the king. And then after all was ready, the king came. And the man was just so grateful to him to think that his deepest wish had been granted. But you know, the same thing is true of God, because he is the king of all kings. And if we ask him to come to us, we need not do anything about ourselves in a sense, because he will come and he will make clean our dwelling. He will do everything that is necessary for us if we will only have faith, so that he may come and make his presence known to us. And I think this is a wonderful story, because this is the truth. We of ourselves need do nothing except to surrender ourselves totally to the Lord, leaving ourselves in his hands, and he will guide us and direct us in all that we do. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now this is to say, the secret place of the Most High is your own consciousness. It is this mountain where Jesus went to pray, where the Christ within you forever goes into the mountain of your being and kneels before the Father in deep prayer. And it says that he shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, in this particular instance, God is spoken of as the Almighty, which indeed he is, because there is no other power in this whole world but God's, he being omnipotent. In the East, you see, they do not like the sun the way we do, because the sun is so scorching hot that they constantly carry an umbrella over their heads in order to protect themselves from the sun. And they have a great deal of desert country over there. And many times the wanderer goes for days without finding any shelter under a palm tree or any type of shelter under a huge rock, to then the shade of a rock, of a tree, is a tremendous thing. And so to them, when they express this being under the shadow of the Almighty, they feel that they are protected. Now, we in the West don't have quite as much sunshine in most of the parts of our country, and therefore we welcome the sun. We look for the light, and we look up at the sun, asking for its warmth, for its healing qualities. And you see, God serves all of his children in every way that is necessary. If he puts one in a place where there is one thing that would be harmful to them, he protects them. And if he puts more of his children in another place where they have need of the same thing, he opens himself to them in that sense. So that always and forever, God is constantly pouring out everything that we need. Then it reverts to the third person again. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. If you will meditate on each one of the verses of this particular psalm and think deeply of what it means, you will see how beautifully, how wonderfully it is written. It is really a literary work of art, because in the first place, it is general in the way that it describes, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Then it speaks of myself. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Unless we have trust in God, complete faith in him, he cannot come in and do the work for us. You see, on one hand, we many times say that we are doing everything we can to alleviate a problem. And on the other hand, we are reaching out and accepting the very thing which causes us trouble. We are fostering it through our own acceptance of it. If we would forget the thing which is causing the trouble and rise above it with no thought of it, but put our full faith and trust in the Lord, then you lift yourself up to that high consciousness and the healing of whatever takes place immediately. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Now we know that a fowler is an individual who goes around and traps fowl. And so it is, you see, with temptation which comes in our path. Because we could say that the satanic force, in the sense that we as Christians know about it, is the Father. And that he is constantly trying to tempt us, to catch us, to take us into his path. And so also it says that God will deliver us from pestilence. That means a dread disease. And certainly the consciousness of evil is the most dread disease there is. As I keep preaching all the time, do not think that you are a miserable sinner. Think rather that you are a child of God, which indeed you are. And if everything that you do, regardless of what it is done in the consciousness of him, of serving him in the individual who stands before you, there is no thought of evil, because it must come from the purity of your mind, from the purity of your heart and of your soul. You see, it is said that God dwells on the throne of your consciousness and on the altar of your heart. It is his infinite intelligence which is in your consciousness. In fact, it is his consciousness. It is his thought alone, his power, his intelligence, which permeates every part of your mind. But it is his love which expresses itself in your heart. And so as you open your consciousness to him and you open your heart, this great love for God comes pouring forth, and it moves worlds and it performs miracles. Now you say, but I don't feel any love for God. It isn't necessary in the beginning to actually have a complete feeling in the heart, because many people go the way of wisdom, which is the wisdom of the mind, and the way of the mind. But the mere fact that you stay on the path, that in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, above all else, you want to become the very highest of which you are capable, that you want to follow God's way, his will, his commandments, is indication of your love, your devotion for him. And the more you stay on the path, the more you do what is right, and the more you surrender yourself to him like a little child, with doing everything that you do in the consciousness of the fact that he is doing it through you, and you are doing it for him in whatever form stands before you, the greater your heart and your consciousness will expand, until one day your heart will feel like it's bursting with the love for God. And your consciousness will be filled with his light. And your whole being will be filled with the power of his presence. And this power, this presence within you, is such a blissful state that you wonder how you could have ever lived without it before. It is present within you every moment, no matter what you are doing. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now he shall cover you with his feathers. What does this mean? Well, again, let us go inside of the body and speak of the pineal or the pineal gland, whichever you want to call it. Some medical men call it one thing and some another. And it is said that in ancient days that this was the ductless gland that connected the human with the divine, and that people, having developed the use of this gland, used this as a means for seeing into the spiritual world. But this art has been lost because we have so greatly come down and put all of our desires, all of our attention on material things. The things that we can earn a dollar for, the things that we can get to satisfy our outer comforts. And we have lost the greater desire for the things that are priceless, the gold of the Spirit, that which will never die and which you can, that alone you can take with you. And it is said that in many cases, little children up until the age of 7 have this gland functioning to the point where they can have psychic vision. Many children have the memory of past incarnations up to a certain point, and then the cavity in the brain closes, and then it is shut off, and they are again restricted by this material world. And at the end of this pineal gland is a little finger-like protuberance. And this is called the tail of the dragon. Now, by certain yogic methods, by putting your full consciousness upon God, at one time, this particular little finger will vibrate. And as it vibrates, it is feather-like in the appearance that it gives. And it is rather distressful at the time, because usually the recipient of such an experience is not aware of what it really is. And they may become disturbed, as I say. But it is nothing to worry about, because it is only the coming to life of something which has been lying dormant, perhaps for hundreds and thousands of years within the being, because now you have put your feet on the spiritual path. And you are learning of the powers within you. This power of God that is within you is great enough to move worlds if you would only know it. And we are using only an infinitesimal part of it. Just a very, very tiny bit. We waste our energy where we should conserve it. We waste our energy in many ways. Physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. When, if we harnessed it and made it work for us, the things that it could accomplish, the way it could change our lives, is beyond compare, beyond description. And this is the truth. You can be healed of anything. You can bring into manifestation any good which you desire. You can make your dream manifest and come true if you only would. But again, the desires take hold. And we want only to satisfy those desires, not realizing that as we give forth from this energy, this life force within our body, we are dissipating something that could be used to gain power and to move not only yourself, those around you, but nations and worlds. Because you become one with that source of all power, which is God. You are not God in the sense that you are as great as He, but you are the separate cell of His body, working, moving, acting, living, having your being in constant direction. His direction. Direction under Him. Constant consciousness of His eternal presence. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Truth is one, sages call it by various names. And yet truth is multiple also. And what is truth to one is not truth to another, and vice versa. If truth is that which is the real truth, is that which is the manifestation of that which you truly are in the Spirit. What we call truth in many cases in our Christian doctrine and in many others is an accepted thing. It is something that we have accepted from those who have handed down such truths to us. But when we stop to examine them, we might realize that somebody else might have a different way of life, a different culture, a different way of doing things, and that to them would be truth, because, in truth, they were raised where these customs, these cultures, these beliefs were said to be the truth. And they were good people with their minds on God, but their way of life was totally different. I think, for instance, about the monogamous system in America, where we are supposed to marry and have one wife, one husband. But yet, for instance, in Tibet, the woman takes more than one husband. In the Mormon religion, the men took more than one wife. Now, this was something that was added to what we had in the beginning in this part of the world, but to the people of the East in Tibet, this way of life was an absolutely natural way. It was an accepted thing with them. And they saw no evil in it. So evil, in a sense, is a state of mind, isn't it? You've got to analyze. Now, I'm not by any means suggesting that we not adhere to the Ten Commandments. I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm merely pointing out that truth, although it is one, and sages call it by various names, it also has many, many facets. And what, perhaps we shouldn't confuse facts or cultures with truth. And we should keep truth purely in the spiritual sense, that truth is the inner working, the inner flowing of your own being from the human into the divine, until your whole being becomes filled with the bliss, the love, the light, the divinity of God. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. You know, in these scriptures is all of the psychology that people in this modern day think they have discovered. And it's been in existence in the scriptures for thousands of years. In the Hindu scriptures, it is there very richly. And certainly in this Old Testament and in the New Testament is there. Freud and Jung are supposed to have discovered something new that psychologists can work with. And yet this isn't so. Because when it says here, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, this means that which bothers you, that you know consciously about it, is in your conscious mind. Then when it goes to say, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday, this could mean what is deeply within your own subconscious mind. Because you see, man has not explored his subconscious. He comes with the unconscious knowledge and memory of all that he has ever been before, but he is not consciously aware of it. And gradually, as he puts his feet upon the spiritual path, his consciousness unfolds, and he becomes more and more aware of the inner workings of his own mind, of his own being. It's a tremendous thing to face yourself, to be honest with yourself, and to reach out for a knowledge of yourself and of all life, of people everywhere. We are so content to take things on the surface. We do everything from the consciousness of I, what people can do for us, the reaction or the effect that we have upon them. But do we ever try to understand them? And in understanding them, in all of their differences, in their various expressions, do we not realize that in this understanding, we would understand all of life and perhaps ourselves to a much greater degree than we ever have before? It's something to think about. Because this psychology, believe me, is in here. And as I say, if you will take each separate verse of this and think on it and meditate on it, it's a wonderful thing. Now, as I said in the beginning, to think about God is prayer. But it is also mandatory, and I use that word advisedly, that occasionally, even if you do not feel the direction to sit in silent prayer or in meditation, to do so anyway. Because if you will go in the silence of your own mind, of your own soul, and become acquainted with yourself, take time out to sit down and relax and rest. Rest your mind, your body, your emotions, and get close to God. You will find that He will speak to you in most wondrous ways. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now, does this mean that you're going into battle and this will be the way that you will be protected? The man who has his consciousness in God will be protected in that way, there is no doubt, because God's protection works on all levels. But you see, the I that it is speaking of is the spiritual self within you. And as the enemies which try to destroy this light which is your very self, God within you, come before you, and you keep your mind steadfast on Him, thousands of them shall fall on either side of you, and you shall remain untouched, because that spirit which is within you is the eternal life of God. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. So the reason that we have this promise of protection is that we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Every moment, regardless of where we are, of what we are doing, of what we are reaching out for, let us dwell in His house, in the consciousness of the fact that this is His temple, that it is He who is the dweller therein. And indeed, we are not separate from Him, but one with that eternal presence within ourselves. There shall be no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. I think that's one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. For He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And I'd like to tell you about real life happening in connection with that particular thing. Several years ago, Dr. Barber was quite ill, and we were in California at the time, and she found out she had to have surgery. So we decided that the best thing to do would be to come up here and have it done, because there was an excellent physician who was a specialist in this particular field. And so she went to him, and she was put in the Maynard Hospital. And at that time, there were the place was being remodeled, and it was in a state of transition. Also, they had brought in Filipino doctors and nurses, and so there was quite a conglomeration, and it didn't seem to be very efficient. Also, it didn't seem to be very clean. So when the house doctor came in, the intern, to take down her case history, he asked her if she was allergic to anything. And she told him yes, that she was allergic to certain medication, and he wrote all this down and did all the necessary, and then he left. Pretty soon, a nurse came in, and there was another bed in there, and it had a sign on it, don't sit on the bed. The bed was freshly made, and so immediately this nurse sat on there. She had a couple of smudges of dirt on her face. Her hands were not too clean. She wore glasses, and she was calling attention to herself, certainly, and I thought, dear Lord, what goes on? And she was going to be one of the nurses who assisted in surgery. All of a sudden, she reached over and she took this chart which the doctor had made up, and she said, oh, I see that you can have such and such an anesthetic. And Barbara said, oh no, that's what I'm allergic to. And she said, but that isn't what the doctor has written here. And Barbara said, well, I would become terribly ill and have a very difficult time if I were given that. She said, well, we'd better see about getting it changed. So she did this, and then she sat down. And she said a very strange thing to me. She said, are my glasses black or brown? And I looked at her, and I thought, well, why doesn't she know? And here was this dirty, smudged face, the dirty hands, and all of this. Well, I didn't feel very comfortable. And after Barbara left for surgery, I sat there and I prayed. And all of a sudden, I looked up on the wall, and there was a plaque. And on it it says, I shall send my angel to keep charge over thee. And I thought that here God had sent one of His angels with a dirty face so that I would notice her, ask me to see what colored glasses she wore, and yet she was the one that had discovered the error which might have cost Barbara her life, because she was very ill indeed. And the strange thing about it was this, that after I asked about this nurse, nobody had ever seen her before, they didn't know who she was, and we never saw her again. God works in mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Now the lion is a very ferocious animal. And you know, he's not a very pleasant person to meet. But on the other hand, he's always direct and he's honest. And you know that if he gets out in the open, he's going to attack you. But not so with the adder or the snake. He crawls up on you unaware, and he all of a sudden bites you and perhaps kills you without your being aware of the fact that this is going to happen to you. So you are all of the things that would happen to you. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Now this is the Lord speaking. Because his devotee, his child, has set his love upon him, his full attention upon him, I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. Because he hath known my name. You know, if you have any problems in the world, if you will start repeating the name of the Lord consciously, fully, savoring the sweet and wonderful name of the Lord, all of a sudden your whole being, your whole consciousness will be lifted up. It is like an intoxicating potion, you might say. And it takes hold of you and it sings itself inside of you until you're filled with the presence of God. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. You know, many times when you think of someone making a promise, it is something which they agree to do in the future. And they are merely making a commitment to you that I will promise to do this or promise not to do that. But the promise which is spoken here is the promise of the Lord. And that promise is to every single one who will put their full consciousness upon him, who will live the good life, who will try with everything they can to find him within themselves, to love him, to serve him in every way possible. That one receives the promise of his eternal presence. God's ways are so very great. You know, there was a story told in India about a woman saint. And she and her guru both used the name in order to attain their oneness with God. They repeated the name over and over and over again. So as is the custom in India, they take cow dung, and they mix it with water and with straw, and they flatten it out with their hands, and they put it out in the sun to dry. It's like in cakes. And then they burn that for fuel, because the land is so poor that that's all the fuel they have during the monsoon season. And so this saint and another woman were making cow dung cakes for fuel one day, and after the cakes were dry, somehow they had gotten all mixed up. And the other woman wanted to claim the cakes that were also the saint's. So the woman saint went to her master and told him about the situation, and he said, well, I can easily tell which are yours. Because, you see, he knew that she was a votary of the name. So he went, and he picked up each cake, and he listened to the cake. And he heard the name of the Lord being chanted, because the name had even permeated, vibrated into this cow dung cake. And so he very easily picked out the ones that belonged to the saint and ones that belonged to the other woman. And so it is of everything that you are, everything that you have, everything you do is dedicated to the Lord. You will be the fulfillment yourself of all of the promises in the Bible. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God of faith. Our Father which art in heaven,
our Father which art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name,
hallowed be thy name,
thy kingdom come,
thy kingdom come,
thy will be done,
thy will be done,
in earth as it is in heaven,
in earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread,
give us this day our daily bread,
and forgive us our trespasses,
and forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those,
as we forgive those
who have trespassed against us,
who have trespassed against us.
And lead us not into temptation,
and lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from all evil,
but deliver us from all evil.
For thine is the kingdom,
for thine is the kingdom,
and the power,
and the power,
and the glory,
and the glory,
forever.
Forever.
Amen.
Amen.
O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my eyes that I may see thy face.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my ears that I may hear thy footsteps everywhere.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
Open my heart that I may feel the glory of thy love.
O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
may thy love shine forever.
May thy love shine forever
upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
Upon the sanctuary of my devotion.
May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts.
May I be able to awaken thy love in all hearts
and bring them to thee.